Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you very much. The New Testament uses the word peripateo, usually translated walk, 96 times. Many times the word simply refers to men's moving about by walking. For example, Matthew records, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen." Matthew 4:18. But most of the time, New Testament authors, especially the Apostle Paul, use the word walk as a synonym of men's behavior. Paul urged the Ephesian Christians, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart." Ephesians 4:1-18. The Old Testament uses the word walk in the same way the New Testament does. When the Israelites were trapped against the Red Sea, and the Egyptian army was approaching, the Lord opened up the sea so His people could escape the wrath of the Pharaoh. The children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on the right hand and on the left. Exodus 14:29. Jeremiah uses the word to describe the way men and women behave. "I have seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem a horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They strengthen also the hands of evildoers, and no one returns from his wickedness. They are all of them unto me as Sodom, and the inhabitants thereof as Gomorrah. They say still unto them who despise me, the Lord has said, you shall have peace. And they say unto everyone who walks after the imagination of their own heart, no evil shall come upon you." Jeremiah 23:14-17. Probably the best known use of the word is in connection with an Old Testament man by the name of Enoch. Moses commented, "And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." Genesis 5:24. The topic for our lesson today is walking with God. Fortunately, the Bible provides insight into what walking with God means. In the greatest chapter on faith in the Bible, the inspired writer tells us what Enoch did to walk with God. "By faith Enoch was translated, or taken up, that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God." Hebrews 11:5. So does not walking with God mean pleasing God? How do we know what will please God? Must we have a crystal ball, or a Ouija board, or a fortune teller to tell us what we must believe and how we must behave to please God? According to the King James Version, the prophet Amos asked, "Can two walk together, except they be agreed?" Amos 3:3. The English Standard Version renders the Hebrew somewhat differently. "Do two walk together unless they have agreed to meet?" But the basic idea is the same. Homer Halley's commentary on the Minor Prophets makes these pertinent observations. The two are Jehovah and the prophet. The prophet had been sent to Israel to carry out a mission from Jehovah. It would be Jehovah's judgment through the prophet's word. The prophet's presence at Bethel was by divine appointment. Pages 99 and 100. I need to make the following truth as plain as I possibly can. We can walk with God only if we agree with Him. We can only agree with God if we believe His word as revealed in the Bible. The Bible alone is our guide in our personal behavior and in the work and worship of the church. Is that not exactly what Paul told the young preacher Timothy? All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, or full grown, completely furnished unto all good works. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. Very simply, walking with God means obeying His inspired Word. The Bible spells out what we must not do if we desire to walk with God. For some modern theologians and preachers, that may sound too negative, but it is the way Christ and His apostles approach Christian living. The church of our Lord at Corinth was foolishly divided. Paul accused them of being carnal. For whereas there is among you envying, strife, and division, are you not carnal and walk as men? 1 Corinthians 3:3. Paul urged the Corinthians not to walk in craftiness. 2 Corinthians 4:2. The Ephesians in time past had walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. Ephesians 2:2. Paul pled with the Philippians, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them who walk so as to have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ." Philippians 3:17 and 18. There were members of the church at Thessalonica who were not taking care of their families. They apparently believed the Lord would come before they had time to plant and to harvest crops. So, what purpose would be served in working? Paul recommended that the church withdraw from such people. "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every one who walks disorderly, and not after the tradition that he received of us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies." 2 Thessalonians 3:6, 10, and 11. The word disorderly in this context means lazy, idle, working not at all. I have a series of questions I must ask you as the basis for our lesson today. How can we walk with God if we do not accept what His Word teaches about Christ? How can we walk with Him if we do not teach what the Bible says about the church? How can we walk with God if we fail to obey the plan of salvation He has provided in His Word? How can we walk with God and ignore the moral values the Word demands of His children? Finally, how can we walk with God and fail to honor the Bible's teaching on the family? I shall answer these questions in the order I have listed them. What does God Himself say about Christ? There are literally hundreds of passages I could read to you, but I shall confine my remarks to three New Testament excerpts. The beautiful little book of Philippians teaches that Jesus Christ was in the form of God, but made Himself of no reputation, and took on Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Philippians 2, 6-8. Very simply, Jesus Christ became a man, just like us, and died on the cross for our redemption. Do you believe those fundamental truths of the gospel? If you do not accept that teaching, how can you walk with God, since that is what God says about His Son? The Colossian letter provides many great ideas about Christ. Paul calls Christ the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Colossians 1:15. The word image in this verse means that Christ is the exact likeness of God. He does not just seem to be like God. He is God. Not God the Father, but God the Son. He occupies the very first place in the scheme of human redemption. He is the creator and sustainer of the universe. He made all things and holds all things together. Colossians 1:16 and 17. He is the head of the church and the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence or first place. Colossians 1:18. All the fullness of the Godhead makes its permanent abode in Christ. Colossians 1:19 to 9. The author of Hebrews quotes the very words of God concerning Christ. "But unto the Son," he says, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of Thy kingdom." thou hast loved righteousness, and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, has anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they shall wax old as does a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. Hebrews 1:8-12. The kind of language God used of Christ can only be used of deity. God the Father called Jesus Christ God. If we do not accept what God says about His Son, how can we walk with God? The Bible speaks very plainly of the universality of sin. Paul quotes several verses from Psalm 14. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Paul concludes by saying, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:10-12 and 23. Since no sin can enter into God's heavenly abode, how can we be forgiven of our sins so we can inherit eternal life? Although that is not the exact question the believing Jews ask on the day of Pentecost, is that not what they wanted to know? Peter commanded, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all who are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Acts 2:38-39. Did the Gentiles have the same plan of salvation as did the Jews? Peter taught that the same promise that was made to the Jews applied to those who were afar off, that is, the Gentiles. An example from the book of Acts makes that truth very plain. Paul went into the synagogue in the city of Corinth and preached that Jesus was the Christ. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Acts 18:5-8. Could the Jews or the Gentiles walk with God if they did not obey the gospel by being baptized for the remission of their sins? Christ and His apostles outlined the steps one must take to walk with God. We must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We must repent of our sins, confess our faith before men, and be baptized to be forgiven. Then we must walk in the light as Christ is in the light, that we may continue to have the remission of our sins. 1 John 1:7. Does this mean we must be in the church of the living God in order to walk with God? The New Testament uses various figures of speech in describing the church. The church is the body of Christ. Ephesians 1:22-23. The kingdom of God. Colossians 1:13. And the family of God. In his first letter to Timothy, Paul told him he hoped to come to see him shortly. Then he added, but if I tarry long, that you may know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. 1 Timothy 3:14-15. We must be in the church to be in God's family. Does God have children outside His family? The book of Ephesians is the greatest treatise in the New Testament on the church. Please think of all the spiritual blessings that are in the church. Election, adoption, being accepted, redemption, forgiveness, and inheritance. Ephesians 1:3-11. Paul also teaches that salvation is in the church. Ephesians 5:23. The same apostle told the elders of the Lord's church at Ephesus, take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which He has purchased with His own blood. Acts 20:28. How can anyone even imagine he can walk with God when he is not a member of the blood-bought institution, the church of Jesus Christ? Paul pled with the Ephesians, be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us, and has given himself up for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. According to this passage, walking with God means walking in love. The great prophets of the Old Testament and the faithful preachers of the New have outlined the moral values God himself approves. Time does not allow for a full discussion of those great moral truths God demands of his children. But a brief review of some of them should provide insight into what it means to walk with God. King David asks, "Who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. He who backbites not with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is despised. But he honors them that fear the Lord, he who swears to his own hurt and changes not." Psalm 15, 1-4. The great messianic prophet pled with the people of God, "Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, put away the evil of your doings before my eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do well, seek justice, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow." Isaiah 1, 16 and 17. God promised the faithful among his people, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One in Israel, thy Savior." Isaiah 43, 3. Was God promising to walk with the Israelites if they obeyed his commandments? I must turn now to the New Testament to learn the moral values we must honor if we want to walk with the Lord. I shall use primarily those passages that employ the word walk. Paul charged the Roman Christians, "Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in strife and in envying. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." Romans 13, 13 and 14. The word walk appears 8 times in Ephesians. I have already read some of those verses, but I shall read some of the others. "For you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. See that you walk circumspectly," or carefully, "not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil." Ephesians 5, 8, 11, 15, and 16. Paul urged the Thessalonians to walk worthy of God, who has called you into his kingdom and glory. 1 Thessalonians 2, 12. In his letter to the Galatians, Paul contrasted walking in the Spirit and following the lusts of our flesh. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Ephesians 5, 16. Walking in the Spirit means avoiding the lust of the flesh. Galatians 5, 19-21. But it means much more than that. It must involve producing the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Galatians 5, 22-23. Both 2nd and 3rd John use the word walk of obeying the truth. How can we know what walking with God means if we do not know the truth of God's Word? There are preachers in our world who claim to have direct communication from God, but you can know for sure that they are either deceived or they are deceiving others. Our only way of knowing what walking with God means is to learn from the Bible. One of the greatest needs in our nation is to restore God's pattern for the home. If you keep your eyes open, you know the sad condition of homes in America. Divorce has destroyed, multiplied millions of homes in the United States over the past quarter of a century. In 1890, about 115 years ago, the United States government began to keep statistics on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. In that first year, 1890, there were 5,000 divorces in our nation. In 1976, for the first time in the history of the United States, there were 1 million divorces. there were 2,223,000 marriages and 1,000,000 divorces. Shelby County, Memphis, Tennessee, had more divorces that year than it had marriages. Tragically, that was also true of many other cities and communities in the United States. But the tragedy of divorce does not tell the whole story. Do you have any idea how many spouses are abused each year in our nation? The sad truth is, nobody knows. Many wives are afraid or embarrassed to report the abuse. But experts estimate that there may be as many as 2 to 3 million wives abused every year in our nation. I remember reading about a wife who called the police to report that her husband was beating her. The police told her they did not respond until there were 3 reports of abuse. There was a 3rd report, but not by the woman being abused. A neighbor called to say that the husband had beaten his wife to death. But again, divorce and spouse abuse are not the whole story. There are millions of marriages in our nation that are not happy, fulfilling, and fruitful. Dr. Joyce Brothers, an American psychologist, says that only 1 in 12 marriages, 1 in 12, is what she called a total marriage. By the term total marriage, Dr. Brothers was speaking of the peace and joy and love that should characterize marriage. I have no way of confirming or denying Dr. Brothers' statistics, but I suspect she is right. If her figures are correct, that is a great tragedy. Is that one of the reasons many young people are choosing to remain single? The Word of God outlines the steps that will provide happiness and fulfillment in our marriages if we will follow them. For example, our marriages must be between a male and a female. Genesis 1, 26 and 27. Calling same-sex coupling a marriage is an oxymoron. In addition, a man must leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. Genesis 2, 24, Matthew 19, 5. The word cleave means to stick like glue. God meant for marriages to be permanent. What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Matthew 19, 6. Young people must be taught that marriage means being committed to each other so long as they both shall live. Our young people must not have the attitude of the late Dr. Margaret Mead, the famous American anthropologist, who told her husband, "I will never leave you unless I find somebody I love more than I do you." She did find someone else, and she also had a long-time affair with one of her mentors, Dr. Ruth Benedict. One of the fundamental elements of a good marriage is a loving, faithful, and devoted husband. What I am about to say is almost certainly not true in many cases, but I am speaking from my experience in working with troubled marriages. I am convinced that most of the difficulties in marriage stem from the failure of men to be the kind of husbands and fathers God desires. I say that for several reasons. Did you know that men almost never come for counseling when their marriages are falling apart? It's almost always the wives who seek help. I think in my more than a half century of working with troubled marriages, I have had only 2 men to come for counseling. Many men say, "I can handle this problem without going to a preacher or a marriage counselor." I think of one man who said that and then let his marriage completely dissolve. God's commands to husbands are very simple and powerful. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for it. So ought men to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and be joined unto his wife, and they two shall become one flesh. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and let the wife see that she reverences her husband. Ephesians 5, 25, 28, 31, and 33. A few years ago, I spoke on the husband-wife relationship. The wife of one of the elders at the congregation where I spoke told me, "I know my husband loves me. I have no doubt about that, but he never tells me." That is a grievous mistake. I tried to tell my Molly every day how much I loved her. but speaking of our love to our wives is not adequate. Do you remember these words from the Apostle John? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. 1 John 3:18. The English Standard Version renders that verse, Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. In his set of books, Word Pictures in the New Testament, Dr. A.T. Robertson comments on the verse from 1 John. What John means is not merely by word or by tongue. He does not condemn kind words which are comforting and cheering, but warm words should be accompanied by warm deeds to make real in deed and in truth. Here is a case where actions speak louder than mere words. Volume 5, page 226. Wives have a sacred obligation to give their loving support to the leaders in their homes. The women's movement, tragically, have made that much harder for some wives. But if the husband is the head of the house, as the Bible so explicitly teaches, the wife must respect her husband's headship and work with him to make their home the kind of home that brings glory and honor to the one who ordained the home. The Apostle Peter used Sarah as an example for Christian women. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. 1 Peter 3:6. The passages I am about to read to you were not addressed specifically to husbands and wives or to fathers and mothers. They are generic principles that apply to every human relationship. I shall read a number of passages without comment. I ask you to apply these great truths to your life as I apply them to mine. In his great Sermon on the Mount, our Lord said, Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Matthew 5:9. Paul commanded the Roman Christians, Let love be without dissimulation or hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another in brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Romans 12:9-10. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Galatians 6:2. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Philippians 2:4. There are literally hundreds of other passages that have a direct bearing on our topic, but I shall have to examine these on another occasion. I close today with some pertinent questions. Are you currently walking with God? If you are not walking with God, will you resolve in your heart that you are going to submit to His gracious will so that you can walk with Him? In addition, will you speak with your family members and with your neighbors to encourage them to walk with God? We cannot walk with God unless we are in agreement with Him. If we are faithful to our Lord, we shall walk with Him in white. Revelation 3:4. Thank you for listening today, and may God richly bless you.